Well, hello once again. I was thinking about, you know, Ben being at Aldersgate with the young adults. Growing up in, well, I didn't grow up in the church. I came in the church when I was in my 20s. And there was a time I could go to the young adult things. Then you kind of hit that middle age thing, whatever that number may be, and you don't get invited to anything because you can't go to the young adults and you don't qualify for the seniors. Technically, I still don't think I qualify for the seniors, but I'm past that number. Carl Kester asked me the other day, he said, "So are you going to go to the seniors brunch this year?" I said, "Carl, when you can beat me at arm wrestling, I'll go to the seniors brunch." You know, none of us want to see those numbers go up. And they, you know, it's just a number, but it's all how you think about it. You say 57, it doesn't mean anything. You say 57 years old, you're like, ooh, well, hang on a second. 57 pounds? It's when you add a little bit to it, changes the whole dilemma. My topic's going to be a little interesting today. only because I already got some feedback. Not in a bad way, not in a bad way, by no means, but it's kind of interesting. So I'm going to give you the title right up front. Skipping church. Are you really missing out? Skipping church. Are you really missing out? I was surfing through an app that I have on my phone. Some of you may have it on your phone or tablet or whatever. It's called Flipboard. And it's a application that gathers stories from all over the internet and categorizes them based on a particular topic that you like or whatever. You pick your interest, and rather than just kind of searching everything, it consolidates it nice and easy for you. By no means a perfect application, but it does bring some interesting stories from time to time. And I stumbled across one that was talking about why individuals skip church and why they sometimes give up on it. And we've witnessed this through the years of friends and family that no longer attend or for whatever reason have reasons why they don't attend. You know, the Barna Group, who has a 30-year history about research into insights on faith and culture, leadership, vocations, has conducted over 1 million interviews and hundreds of studies looking at church attendance across the country. In 2017, they published a report with regards to church attendance, and they ranked the nation's largest cities according to three different metrics, and that is churched, unchurched, and what they call de-churched. And let me explain. Church is a very active person who has attended a service in the past 7 days, not including special events as funerals or weddings. So that's someone who is churched. Unchurched are individuals who have not attended a church service in the past 6 months, and that includes weddings or funerals. And de-churched are those who were formerly once very active churchgoers who do not attend services and have not attended services in the past 6 months. So there's kind of a breakdown. And Barna went on a little further. They broke it down in the top 10. I'm not going to look at the top 10, but I'm going to look at the top 3 in each of these categories. Again, the top 3 church areas, this is again those that have attended services in the last 7 days, was Chattanooga, Tennessee, Salt Lake City, Utah, and Augusta, Georgia. So they were the most church people that attended in the last 7 days. The top 3 unchurched, again, these are individuals who have not attended church services in the past 6 months, was San Francisco, Reno, Nevada, and Springfield, Maine. It's interesting to note that Portland came in number 17 in that category. And finally, de-churched. These are former active members who've decided no longer to attend church and have not done so in the last 6 months. San Francisco, kind of interesting, they kind of hit both. I don't know why. Boston, Maine, and Seattle, Tacoma, Washington, with Medford and Klamath Falls coming in, and Portland at number 10. What makes people not want to come to church? or skip church. Today we're going to examine a few reasons why people skip and examine some of the benefits of why we should come to church. First, this is a disclaimer. You know, we got to have that fine print. It's not an exhaustive list. No order of priority given. It's just random numbers of things I was looking at. I'm sure you could look at various reasons, and you'll probably come up with others that I don't mention here. But I'd encourage you to write them down and think about them and ask yourself, why would this occur? So let us begin with why people skip church or stop attending church. First thing is that was listed in one of these categories is that they're discouraged and that they see nothing different in Christians. They go, they're just like everybody else in the world. I don't see anything different about them. But we're called to be different, right? There should be some notable difference. You know, last week Roger talked about setting an example, someone that, you know, we should be able to look up to. He was referring to children looking up to other children, the example set in school. But we do it in our daily lives, that people look around us and they see what we look like. But how often have we heard situations? Perhaps you have, maybe you haven't. I can recall growing up where my parents would say, well, you know, now this may sound, it'll be another topic, sounds kind of judgmental. So-and-so goes to church, but I don't see any difference in him or her. They go there every Sunday and they hold down a chair, but not a single thing's changed in their life. Well, that's not very complimentary at that moment, if you're following God, because there should be a very distinct difference, correct? You know, we're all on a timeline of a spiritual journey. We're at different places at different times in our lives. And growth takes place at different rates for every individual. As I've gotten older, I enjoy more history. I like to know the background, the culture, the things that take place in the Bible. But I can tell you, when I was a young person in the church, I hated it. When the minister got up here and started bringing in archaeology and history, I'm like, this is so boring. I can't stand it. I want Christian living. I want to feel good. I want the motivational speech. I want the, you know, feel good, happy, walk out. And I don't want to know all this stuff. I don't want these dates. I didn't want to know any of that. But that's where I was at. But that doesn't mean that everybody else was on the same page, right? Because there were others that were just eating it up. They just loved it. They'd come up afterwards and like, oh, that was just a great sermon. I just loved that. And I'm thinking, okay, not me. I didn't like that. You know, again, we're at different places and different at rates of growth. Age, gray hair, or lack thereof is not a meter of spiritual maturity. We're not older and wiser. I'm a good example of that. I'm older, but I still do some of those things. Like Caleb. Sometimes what he was talking about there in terms of, I just explode at times. I got to say something. And I think about it afterwards, which that's too late. When I go back and go, you know, I probably shouldn't have said that. They didn't ask my opinion. They didn't ask my thought, but I just could not resist it. I couldn't resist it. Let's turn over to Ephesians 4. And we're talking about why people don't come because they see nothing different in Christians. There's no difference there. Well, that should not be. Ephesians 4. I have it in my notes, but I'll turn there. It says, beginning of verse 1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling for which you were called. You know, to walk as we're instructed and as we're taught, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Again, lowliness and gentleness, endeavoring to keep the spirit of unity in the bond of peace. We're going to drop down to verse 11. And he himself, referring to Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're not there yet. We've got a long ways to go. And that won't occur as long as we're in this physical body. We're all human. We're all physical. We make mistakes. There'll never be a perfect church. And people look for that. They're trying to find the perfect church. So the church of the choice is I'll just keep shopping around till I find that perfect church. It's not going to happen. Not going to happen. We're all still growing. We're all still learning. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speak the truth in love. May grow up in all things into Him who is the head, which is Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knitly together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself. So we work together to help each other grow in the change, to be something different than what we currently are. But to skip church because to say, well, they're no different than anybody else, well, that's an unfair statement. We're not perfect. God didn't call any perfect people. He says that. You know, He called those that not many wise, not many noble. He did not call perfect people. You've heard people say in that regards, well, I don't need to change. I don't need to change. Jesus loves me just as I am. Oh, He loves you, but He doesn't love you as you am, or you are. Otherwise, He wouldn't have had to die for our sins, right? Otherwise, He wouldn't have said, repent. If He loves you just the way you are, you can just stay as you are. We have to change. We have to be different. And if we're not setting that example, then that's opportunities that we have to work on. As Caleb pointed out, if our words are just like the words of everybody else around us, and they don't see us at times being cautious with our words, cautious with our comments, they may perceive that we are just like everybody else. And that should not be. Point number two. Another reason why people skip church or avoid it is they hear nothing but judgment. Nothing but judgment. How often have you heard that word? Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Remember what the scripture says. Jesus says, don't judge people. Well, is that what it says? Is that what it says? You know, people will often use one of these expressions just prior to confessing to something or actually being called in the act. But no one likes the sting of condemnation, right? You don't want to be harped on or beat on or verbally put down. So typically they'll go, well, a good case in point, I was listening to the Beyond Today yesterday, and they were talking about judging. And one of the examples, I think it was Mr. McPetty was narrating, and portraying an example of a young lady saying, well, I'm moving in with my boyfriend, but don't judge me. So we like to throw that out there to keep that at a distance. But do we understand the difference between being judgmental and judging? Because therein lies a big difference. Another way of looking at being judgmental is being overly critical in an unhelpful way. Overly critical in an unhelpful way. Without tolerance, without compassion, without objectivity, we make the individual feel less valued and less important. And judgmental can lead to another act that is not very Christian, and that is shaming. Shaming. And this is described by Free Dictionary as a painful emotion caused by the belief that one is or perceived by others as inferior or unworthy of affection or respect because of one's actions, thoughts, circumstances, or experiences. You know, if people come and they feel that they're always judged for their behavior or their actions and called out for something, they'll avoid it. No one wants that. I mean, we all have dealt with individuals and you kind of avoid them. And I admit that this sometimes is a difficult area for me, especially when I'm dealing with individuals at work and it's kind of repeat offenders. You're like, oh, you know, I look at my phone at times. I'll see the name come up. I'm like, I don't want to answer that because I know what's, you know, I immediately start down this path with this individual because I know what's going to happen. And I shouldn't be that way, but I'm telling you from where I'm standing that, yes, that is an area that we have to address. And we may not say it. Remember, Christ perceived some. Look at the when he was eating with the Pharisees, and the woman came up and started, you know, pouring the oil on him, and he perceived in her mind. They were already judging her. They were already judging the situation. If he knew what kind of person that was. They weren't saying it out loud, but he already knew where they were going with it. So we have to be careful with our thoughts. We may not say it, but our heart still reveals it. Christ said in his Sermon on the Mount, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you." This is in Matthew 7, 1 through 12. Or excuse me, 1 through 2, 1 and 2. Does it say not to judge? Is anywhere in that statement, "Judge not that you be not judged"? Is it saying you should never judge? There's no standard of right or wrong? No, it's not saying that. This verse goes on to define our tendency to judge or measure someone against a standard that we can't even live up to. That's the problem. As we define the standard of what we think they should be doing or not doing, not necessarily what God would have them be doing or not doing. And then when we do that, we presume a spiritual or moral superiority. That, well, we're better than that. But what does it say? It continues on in verse 3, right? "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in, or speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." When you think about the plank and the speck, I got to think about this morning when I was drinking coffee, is consider it like a list of issues that probably you should be addressing rather than looking at the one issue the other person should be addressing. Whatever length of that plank is in your own eye, maybe that's the volume of issues that needs to be addressed. But if we all are doing it, we all have a plank, right? Because if I'm looking at the plank in your eye and you're reading the same scripture, you're looking at the plank, or you have a plank in your eye while you're looking at the speck in mine. So where the focus really should be is on ourselves and trying to fix those areas that we come up short in. You know, Strong's Concordance notes that the word translate judge can also mean condemn. And what Christ was saying was that we're incapable of seeing a person's heart or knowing his or her relationship with God. We're not in the place of God and making judgments or motives about eternal salvation. So we shouldn't judge, especially that which is eternal salvation. We don't say who gets to come into the kingdom of God and who doesn't. We can't say, well, your behavior is going to keep you out. You're not going to be there. That's not our position, and that's not what we're given. But the Bible does clearly tell us to judge and discern different things, correct? We won't turn to all these, but out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12, 34. So we have to judge our words. And we've heard about that. A tree is known by its fruits. You have to decide whether the fruit is good or whether the fruit is bad. So you have to make a judgment. You have to make a judgment. While we can't see the hearts, We can see actions. And there are times God calls us to discern others' actions because of the effects that it may have on us. We're told to avoid angry people and those whose sins may rub off on us. Proverbs 22 and verse 24. You know, we have to be careful of the company we keep because it can lead us down the wrong path. And that will add to the list of why people don't come to church. Because you'll get somebody to reinforce why, you're right. You shouldn't go there. You shouldn't hang out with those people. They're just like everybody else. They're judgmental. And then you go, yeah, I'm going to go it alone. I'm not going to go back. Hebrews 5 and verse 14 tells us the spiritually mature are those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So again, there's a right use of judging, and there's a wrong use. Let us consider Galatians 6 and verse 1. You can turn there. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Galatians 6 and verse 1. New Living Translation. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Notice the word gently and humbly help that person back onto the path, not drive them away from the path. Rachel Norman, just an individual, as I was looking up different things, gave a wonderful analogy and I think adds clarity to this. And again, we have to have discernment in our relationships with one another and the relationships that we have with anyone. There are those relationships that are built on very strong bonds. And it's like a bridge similar to the Golden Gate. It's strong, it's solid, it's anchored, and it can carry a lot of weight. So if I have a very close and a very strong relationship with someone, I might be able to see them do something and go, you know, I noticed this, and out of love, this is probably an area, have you considered taking a look at? There might be an issue here. You can have that talk, a heart-to-heart talk, and they're not offended. They're not offended. I think Mr. McNeely said it well in the program yesterday. He said, would you rather be stabbed in the back or would you rather be stabbed in the front from a friend? Would you rather have them talk about you behind your back or rather bring it to your attention? But you got to have a strong relationship before you can just walk up and say something. Again, going back to Caleb's comments, you just can't just see something, someone, do something, and you don't have that relationship, and you're going to go up and correct them. Even in church, you can be very careful with that. I'm not saying it's happened. I'm just throwing this out here as the message proceeding as why some avoid coming to church, because things like this have happened in the past. She said, but also, if you don't have a very strong relationship, think of it as like a small footbridge built out of sticks. You got to be very careful as you walk across because it could break. And it could break very easily. You put a lot of weight on it, you start hearing it creak and crack. There we have to tread very carefully. Very carefully. Because it can do harm. Let's turn over to an example we're very familiar with in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. This is where the woman is caught in the act of adultery. And again, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. John 8, starting verse 3, says, as he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. And they kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped back down and he wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said, "Woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." When we think about this, do you think the woman was embarrassed that she was caught in this act? And then shoved right out front stage, "Here you go." And then all their sins cast out before the people, or in this case, this sin cast out. Do you think she was sorrowful? Do you think she wanted to hear a lecture of why she was bad, what she had done wrong, what could happen to her, and what the punishment should have been? Do you think she needed that? She's like, "Well, just give it to me. I need to hear it." Do you think she really enjoyed standing there being called out publicly? I think the answer is no to all of that. And what did Christ do? Christ said nothing in the way of these things. He didn't lash out at her. He didn't give her a lecture. He didn't pick up a rock and go, "You know, I could have thrown this. We could have had a whole bunch of people throwing these things." He didn't do that. He did acknowledge the sin, but he also showed mercy. He showed mercy. And he judged rightly, and he said, "Go and sin no more." He restored her. Do you think she felt better about herself afterwards? She was far more pleased, probably. A lot more happy, because realizing, you know, this was serious. This was serious. That's sometimes, I know that I've been guilty of this, not being as compassionate as I could be. Maybe you don't have that problem. And if you don't, that is quite the blessing. But if you're like me at times, where sometimes things will come out that should not have been said, I have opportunities for growth. I have opportunities for growth. The key thing is, as we read, gently and humbly help the person back onto the right path. It's not to condemn and give them the boot, push away. It's to say, "Let me help you come back to the body of Christ. Pick you up." Not to have you feel bad, and yes, God will forgive you and you can repent. You can change and you can grow. And that's that, and we leave it alone. But if we keep going back and hammering and judging, that's not good. Again, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And what measure you use, it will be measured back to you." So which measure would you like? Mercy, forgiveness, and grace? Or do you want the penalty exacted? What measure will you use? Again, we have to go back to the plank in our own eye, where it should be our primary focus. Each year around Passover, we're told to examine ourselves. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. It says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And then down in verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." So another area there to think about as one of the many reasons. I think I came up with like 18 reasons why people skip church or drop out altogether. And we're not going through 18. But there are a lot. There are a lot of reasons why. If anything, when we're dealing with someone, err on caution and mercy. Third reason why people sometimes skip or they don't come any longer, someone has hurt them or has hurt their family. They need forgiveness, but the folks aren't there yet. And they're hurt, and they carry their anger with them, and they depart. And we've seen that occur throughout the ages in the history of the church. You know, church should be a safe place, but sometimes it's a place where hurt takes place. We can be hurt, our family can be hurt, and there's numerous reasons. And I think we've talked about this before, or it's been mentioned, is for whatever reason, we tend to place people in the church at a higher pedestal, higher level. It's kind of like, well, they have the Spirit of God. They wouldn't do anything unloving. They know better. They wouldn't do anything like that. Again, we're dealing with people who have been called by God, given God's Holy Spirit, and who are still working to change their lives. Again, we're on that different path, different places. And yes, sometimes people should know better. But it happens. It happens. It happens. When we get hurt, the first response is withdrawal. I don't want to be hurt anymore, so I'm just going to back away. But we don't need to, or we should not want to withdraw. I mean, the church is the body of believers who God has and is revealing the truth to. We're the future kings and priests, the bride of Christ. But then we ask ourselves, how could this happen? How could this happen? Flesh and blood. And I'm not discounting the pain. I'm not discounting the hurt, because there's people that still believe exactly as we believe, but they don't attend any longer because of something that has happened in their lives recently to years and years ago. They can remember that one specific incident. I'm sad to say that I've caused church hurt at times. And I've also been hurt by the church. I've experienced it. Some of you know the story. If I've told it, forgive me, but I'll tell it again. My son was a little boy, and this was back in the day, as they call it. We were Worldwide Church of God. We'd gotten all these brand new hymnals. And so I decided I'd have him help me pick up the hymnals and put them in the box. And so he's handing me the hymnal, and I put it down in the box. Then one of the individuals came over and said, don't have your son touching the hymnals. I said, nothing wrong. I'm helping him, watching. He goes, we spent a lot of money on that, and we don't want those damaged. So you need just to be a father and take him aside and just be a father. And I said, well, I'm watching him. And he goes, no, just put the box down and don't touch the hymnals. Just take your son and you know, you go be a husband and a father, and we'll take care of that. I'm thinking, okay. Next week, my wife's helping with the chairs. Same person comes over and goes, you need to talk to your wife. She doesn't need to be setting up chairs. We got a crew, and the men will take care of that. I said, well, you know, many hands make light work. And, well, again, take your family and be a husband. And take, you know, ask her not to help with the chairs. Am I smiling? So it was, we go on, and I admit, I got a bad attitude now. I'm starting to get my hackles up. So we go to the feast. And I think the boys were trying to do something. I can't remember what it was. But I had somebody come and say, you need to stop that. And I told Kathy, I said, that's it. I said, they can go hungry. They can do without. I'm not setting up another chair. I'm not taking down. I'll come in 5 minutes before services start. And we're out of here as soon as they say amen. They can deal with it on their own. They don't want no help. They're not getting it from me, because I'm not lifting a finger for them again. I done had it. I'm like, well, my attitude, unfortunately, I would like to say it got better. But you know what they say about the root of bitterness? It gets bitter and more bitter, and then you find more justifications, and you find more reasons, and you know, you start looking and nitpicking things, and then our attendance became sporadic to non-existent. We actually did go to other churches. Like, I'm not going back there. A bunch of judgmental people. And see, I'm making all the same excuses. But I got to thinking about it, and I said, well, this is the only place where God's truth is being taught. The places we kept going, I'm going, man, that's shallow. They're missing the point. They missed the key. I said, we got to go back. I said, I'm not going to let anyone take my crown. And I encourage you to do the same thing. I am not going to let anybody take my crown. I am going to go to church, and I'm going to serve how I'm supposed to serve. And if you don't like it, I'm sorry. But I'm going to do what God has asked me to do. And if you do like it, then give thanks and praise to God. But I'm not going to let no one take my crown. And that's the attitude we have to have. Church hurt does happen. And there's a process that we should go through when things do happen. But you and I made the commitment to God like we did when we made that commitment in marriage. For richer or poorer, in sickness and health, in good times or bad times, whatever verbiage you would like to use, we made a commitment to follow God and to come before Him and worship. There's times that we do have to have a little thicker skin. Because we can be a little sensitive, or we might misinterpret things. We're people. I find it interesting, even at my job. Now, ladies, forgive me. I'm going to say this, and I don't mean this in a bad way. But the ladies pick up on stuff that I don't see at work. Meaning that they will literally make comments to me like, did you see the way that person looked at me? I just saw them walk by and say hi. And they go, well, you know, so-and-so has an attitude. I didn't see it. And they're pretty tough on each other about everything. Probably a little thicker skin would be more appropriate there. So be careful of what we see or what we might have thought we heard or, you know, what was, you know, said. Because it can be misconstrued. But we're told also that in Matthew 18 and verse 15. Matthew 18 and verse 15. The process. It says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, take it to the church. And if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be like the heathen and the tax collector. The problem with this set of scriptures is we do it exactly in the reverse. We do it in the reverse. We take it to the top, or we take it to the entire congregation or groups or whomever, and the last person to find out about it is their brother. We do it in reverse. And it's a scary process for sure, because no one likes conflict. I won't say that, because there are some people that really seem to like, as Caleb again mentioned, there are people that love conflict. They love to beat a hornet's nest and just stir something up. I'm not one of those. You remember that personality things, you know, that people go through. And I think it's Gary Smalley has the one that the otter, the beaver, the golden retriever, the lion. I'm the golden retriever. Everybody okay? Everybody fine? Everybody happy? You know, I don't like conflict like anyone else does. But there's a time that we do have to go, can you help me out? I heard this or this. This was said, or you said this, and I probably heard it incorrectly. Can you help me out? And then if somebody comes to you like that, be open and listening. Because you may have not known you've done something. And it may be very simple, and you're like, oh. And then once you both talk about it, you're like, oh, wow. The person's going, I made more out of it than it really was. And the other person's like, I'm sorry, I didn't even know I did that. So again, that's a reason why some don't come to church, that they've been hurt. And we should encourage people that don't come, if we know them or we know some, then they go, well, the church has never changed. Well, that's a false statement. I can tell you, I've only been in the church since 1983. There's a big difference between today and 1983 in terms of the way things were. We've all heard stories. You can go around and you can ask anybody that's been here for a number of years, back in the 50s and the 60s, they can tell you some stories if you think the church has never changed. Another reason, number four. Today there's other options. There's other options. That's why people skip or don't come to church. The number one is the internet. You can attend church virtually anywhere and listen to sermons electronically. And it all can be done from the convenience of wherever you are, as long as you have access to the internet. You know, the World Wide Web of the internet, or the internet is the most powerful tool connecting the globe. I mean, it's all over the place. I think I mentioned that when we had the opportunity to go to the home office, Peter Eddington was talking about in Africa that they fly a drone that sends out satellite signals or transmission. So you can be in the bush. You can be on safari. Got internet. I can call you. I can watch Beyond Today. I can see whatever I need to see. I mean, it connects us all over. A booklet can be put on the web, available to everyone who has access. Millions and billions of people. The same is for video sermons, webcasting. We have people that can't be with us today, and they're able to see the message, to hear the message. And watching online has its time and place. Obviously, if you're sick, hospitalized, inclement weather, maybe you live so far away, as some brethren do, that they don't have access to a church. They don't have access to anybody. They're alone. And webcasting is the closest thing they have, or to be able to go online, because it's not available to them. Naturally, when cold and flu season is here, we know that we are a loving congregation. I tell this to people at work. I know you're loving, I know you're kind, and you want to share, but please be very selfish when you have a cold and keep it to yourself. Because obviously, we have a lot of people in different ages and different health. And this day and age, the way strains multiply and things happen, I mean, epidemic things can happen. Age and elements of weather keep us away. I know it's hard as we get older, our eyesight grows a little dim. I suffer from night blindness, and I have a terrible time in the fall when it's pouring rain and car lights. I mean, it really makes it difficult for me to see. I'll be honest, I've scared my family a few times. My wife will go, just let me drive. So I'm like, okay. Because she doesn't have it, or Cody will drive. But yes, so those are reasons why. And the webcast is a perfect solution. It's a perfect solution for opening the door. Somebody's like, you know, I'm not sure. You know, everybody's scared to come to church at first. I know it probably doesn't seem like it, but my wife can tell you I was glued to the wall when I first started coming to church. I was like being questioned by a police officer. I'd come in, I'd sit down in that chair. I didn't say hi, bye. I didn't say nothing. I'd sit there. People would come up. How are you? Fine. Have a good week? Yes. I mean, I only answered what was asked of me. I didn't say anything else. And then I was like, can we go? Can we go? As soon as it's over, can we go? Can we go? Now she tells me, can you shut up and just, we need to go home. But that's another story. But people use the web as a way to check us out first. They want to hear the message. They want to kind of see what we're about. And then they'll come. So it has its place. It has its place. But what if those conditions don't exist for us? What is the reason for not coming and choosing to watch online? The church is a body of believers. We all know that. It's not a building. Do we come to church or does the church come together? Kind of a play on words. When we don't attend, we don't have the opportunity to be part of the physical body coming together in worship and growing spiritually. Opportunity to lift up our voice to God the Father and Jesus Christ in song. Let's turn over to Colossians 1 and verse 18. Colossians 1 and verse 18 says, "And he is the head of the body," referring to Jesus Christ, "the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence." Christ is the head of the church, the body of believers. This is where the church is at. First Corinthians 12 and verse 27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." You know, this whole chapter deals with the body, which we are all part of. And that body represents the church. It's an opportunity for fellowshipping, for talking, for sharing, for listening, for lifting one another up, for encouraging one another. It's something we do for one another. We serve one another. And we've heard it said many times that you may be the person that someone needs to talk to, and if you're not here, they miss that opportunity. When we were at the feast, the French brethren talked about how great it was to have such a large crowd, because they don't have what I understood as the opportunity to get together as much as we. You know, we have a weekly Sabbath service. We can come together as a body of believers. But they have to get together in homes because they're such a small group of people and the distance between them is far. And there are many people that have no other opportunity to interact with anyone who believes like them or even interact with somebody. So church is very important to them. They come because they want to be with their spiritual family. I know there's been times that I've come in and I've been down or I've had a rough week or something's gone on and I've talked to one of you or many of you and you have said the perfect thing to me. You didn't know you did it. I didn't say thank you or that's exactly what I needed, but you planted a thought in my mind that totally changed my outlook, totally changed the way I thought about the previous week, or helped me to deal with the difficulties that I was going through. So it's important that we're here. There's also the possibility that when we do watch online, rather than being face-to-face, there's less accountability. You know, when we're here, and yes, we know that there's times that, for lack of better terms, we put on what we might call the Sabbath face, that we smile when we go through the door and, like, "Happy Sabbath, I hope you're doing well," and we've had a miserable week. And the morning has been terribly miserable. But we know that we have to proceed to move forward. Work through it. Need the encouragement of our brothers and our sisters. But staying home can kind of take away some of the accountability. Like, that doesn't matter. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. It's about fellowship and relationships. Turn over to Acts 2 and verse 42. Acts 2 and verse 42. This is when the church was growing. We see the coming of the Holy Spirit and dropping down in verse 42. It says, "And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and breaking of bread and in prayers. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They've come together, sharing what they've learned and growing in grace and knowledge. Ephesians 2 and verse 19, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. He says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God." Verse 20, it says, "Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God's Spirit." And God's Spirit is with us when we come here on the Sabbath. I mean, it's interesting how we go to the feast and you can just feel God's presence. Even when we went to France, you go in, you don't know these people, you have no idea, but yet you have this common connection. You have the common connection. When I went to visit Caleb, our son, in Colorado, it's only 25 members in that little congregation. I did not feel like a stranger. I felt like I was at home. I felt like I knew them all. Because everybody was coming up and they're shaking your hands and they're introducing themselves. And you know you have something in common with them. You have a common language, God's Word. And they were there to learn about me. I was there to learn about them. And we were there to learn about God as brothers and sisters and family. So it doesn't matter where you go, God's Spirit is there. There's a spirit of unity here that is not found in other places. Because obviously, if you've been in the business world and you get sent to a conference and you walk in, you don't feel the way you feel when you come to church, and you don't feel the way you feel when you go to the Feast of Tabernacles. You walk in and you know that, wow, these are strangers. Even though we may work and do similar jobs, I don't know anything about these people. I don't feel I have anything in common with these people. You can feel the difference. You can feel the difference. Again, it's a wonderful blessing for all the sermons, both the audio and the video that is available, and there are very good reasons as why that we have to stay home and that we can't. But it can be habit forming. It can be presumed to just be easier and more convenient for me to just stay home. But we do miss out as we skip fellowship. What other reasons can you think of as why people don't come to church? Too busy, too tired, rough week, college has gotten away. The list can go on. I don't see any relevance in the message. The speaker's boring. I mean, we can add to why we can stay away. And unfortunately, when church people do make mistakes, those that are looking from the outside or those that have decided not to attend or avoid will add on all that stuff and go, "Well, see, this is why I don't need to go to church. They're all just a bunch of hypocrites." You know, blah, 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 blah. And they just add it on because of whatever reason. And for that reason, it's just going to be me and God now. Just me and God. I'm going it alone. Going solo. Well, I'd encourage us not to go solo. And encourage us to, again, carefully and humbly help people back, because we don't see any scriptures and you don't see any stories in the Bible where it was just God and that one person. They went it alone. They did it their way. It's not there. That's not the plan for the kingdom of God. That's not the plan that God has for all of humanity. To bring all the people to His way of life and go, well, I'm going to put you as far as I can away from one another because I don't want you to interact. That's not going to happen. That's not the plan. And what about the example that it sets? Especially, again, supporting Caleb's message, is that when you have children, the children watch mom and dad. And then they go, I don't want to go to church either. I don't want to go to church no more. I think church is boring. I don't like it. Then they start following the example of, I don't want to go, I don't want to go, I don't want to go. Well, we talk about why people don't go, but why should we go to church? Why should we come to church? First, let's start with the foundation. Leviticus 23 and verse 3. Leviticus 23, verse 3. Talking about the feast of the Lord's. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. We're to be together. It is a commandment of God that we're to be together. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And let's jump over into the New Testament so that we can solidify it on that side of the fence, so to speak. We know that God's Word is God's Word, whether it's in what is defined as the Old Testament or the New, but a lot of people go, well, the Old Testament is done away with. Not us, but there are those out there. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Scriptures, again, we're familiar with. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Now let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Consider one another, to stir up love, to have good works, exhorting one another, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So there, we can build the foundation that is why we must come to church. It's commanded that we come to church. We're all possible within our abilities. You know, again, the world looks at the word church as a building, but it's not. It is us, a body of believers, called out. Called out. Jesus himself stated that he would build his church and it would never die out. Matthew 16 and verse 18. Matthew 16 and verse 18. It says, and I also say to you, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, or Hades. So it will not die out. The church will always exist. That body of believers. And several decades later, the Apostle Paul referred to the spiritual body of people as the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground foundation of truth, found in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. The house of God, the church of the living God. We come to church also because it is a safe refuge. It is a safe refuge. You know, both Jesus Christ and his apostles repeatedly warned not to be deceived by false Christianity, a religious deception that was well underway even in the first century. We come here to be instructed and guided in God's Word. Matthew 24 and verse 5. Matthew 24 and verse 5. says, For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs. I jumped through this. It's 5 and verse 11, then I've jumped to verse 24. Matthew 24 and verse 24. The false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. There's some people out there that are very crafty with the way they put things together. I've watched different YouTube videos where one guy talked about that he believes, I think he says something that he believes in Jesus but not in religion. It's like, okay, but he's very crafty. If you listen to or read the poem, and you can go, boy, he makes some pretty good points there. But he makes a lot of big mistakes in there if you don't know what God's Word says. I've seen articles written where people have written, why you can't call yourself a Christian and you want to keep all these old days. And if you do want to keep all these old days, you need to keep slavery and you need to do this. And it's very well crafted, very well put together. And if you don't sit down and break it apart and go line by line and understand what God has instructed, you could be led astray with that. You go, hey, this guy makes a pretty good point here. He's got a good argument. No, he doesn't. He doesn't. But for those that don't know the truth, nor have been taught the truth, it is a good hook, line, and sinker. And they bite it very well. That's why we come to church. It is a safe refuge so that we can learn about these things, to be prepared for them. It's not unbeknownst to us. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. Continuing with this. Starting in verse 3, it says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Verse 4, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Verse 14, "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into the ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." I saw another article on this Flipboard where a prominent pastor of one of these megachurches said, "The Ten Commandments have no place in the New Testament church. That you do not need to follow them. They're irrelevant." And I'm like, oh, okay. And again, his article was crafty. But you and I know the truth. That the Ten Commandments are relevant. They're relevant all of the time. But if you don't know better, then you would go, well, all you need is that infamous phrase, just have the love of Jesus. That covers, now the big phrase is love is love. Love is love. When they justify alternative lifestyles and all these other things. Well, you could use that phrase in a lot of different ways and a lot of different applications, and love would not be love. But it sounds good, and I realize the intent. They don't fully understand the right intent, but the intent is such that we would love one another, but the application is incorrect. Galatians 1 and verse 6. Galatians 1 and verse 6 says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." Again, the Bible describes God's church as a source of strength, safety, and refuge for its members. Well, Satan will continue his attacks, and we have to be on guard. We strengthen one another when we're here with one another. We help one another when we are here with one another. If someone's absent, we don't know what's wrong or what's happened. And how many times have you ever experienced this, where somebody would go, "Well, nobody even checks on me. Nobody even cares. They never even called. Like, I hadn't seen you for years." We don't meddle and go twist somebody's ears or dig into somebody else's business and go, "You know, I haven't seen you coming to church in a long time." I mean, yeah, it's good to check on people, and especially if you're still keeping in contact. And you go, "Why don't you join me?" And I'm sure you'll get a number of reasons, but we still should encourage and say, "Hey, I still invite you to come and join me. You know, we miss you. We'd like you to be with us." Try to help them back. Help them back. But if you stay away and there's no contact, and you cut off contact, how can you help a person? There's a difference between Christ said, you know, we leave the flocks and go find the one sheep, leave the 99 and go find the one, versus the one that's running away. So one is lost, and you go find it. But the one that's cutting a trail as fast as they can over the hill and dale, what can you do? What can you do? Church is also a classroom for spiritual development. Well, let us remember that fellowshipping and sharing of ourselves with other people is how God develops His love in us. We learn to love one another, to have compassion for one another, that we become concerned for others, not just our own selves. The person who chooses to not interact or cuts himself off loses out on this vital and necessary spiritual development. I mean, we see so many things on TV, and it does make us callous, even within the Church of God. You watch something on the news, and you're kind of like, "Well, that's over there." Or that's, I mean, that's their houses that are burning up in California, not ours. So we too can become callous. And if we cut ourselves off, well, it can help even form more calluses. Each of us needs to realize that forsaking God's specific instruction to assembly for worship and fellowship can court spiritual dangers. Because if, you know, a sermon is just kind of an appetizer for the week. The message that you hear today or any Sabbath is not your spiritual food for the entire week. You don't eat one day a week and go, "Well, I'm going to fast the next 6 days because I'm not going to eat anything else." You're not going to make it. You're going to be very, very weak within a couple of days. Well, the message that you hear each and every Sabbath is kind of a appetizer to dig in deeper, to study more, to grow more, to be spiritually nourished. It's not a one event for 2 hours and that's it. We shouldn't look at it that way. And I don't think we do. But just to encourage that we think beyond the moment. Coming to church, we learn to love, we learn to forgive, we learn to comfort, we find strength. We learn gratitude to enlarge our spiritual families, to learn the meaning of life and what God has in store for us. These are the benefits of church. These are the benefits for being here. Yes, it's not easy to come to church. Sometimes life is difficult. We don't have trials. We have burdens. We can become discouraged. And we can be derailed at times and lose our spiritual focus. Life can get in the way and we can start reasoning and justifying within ourselves. And those are things we need to be careful of. Let us consider that the church represents God and Jesus Christ will be relevant and meaning because it makes sense out of the confusing ideas prevalent to today's society. And God's Word helps us understand all the confusion and the mess in the world. We know who's the author. We know the outcome. We know the impact. It's kind of a roadside to say, detour. If you continue down this path, there will be issues. You're going to run to a dead end. If you go off the cliff, God's Word is a warning to us and it guides us. The church in its message does answer the most important questions of life, and that is how to be forgiven of sins and granted eternal life. Everything we need to know to be in God's kingdom is in the book that we have on our lap or on our tablet or our phones or whatever we're using. The words to eternal life are here, and they're found here, being taught here. Third, the church is a source of comfort and encouragement through its preaching of the gospel of peace. That we are a body of believers who love and care for one another. So I wanted today to be something that we just think about. As it kind of hit my mind as I was reading all the reasons why. And again, the list was, I think, 18, and we only looked at four. What other reasons could you come up with? What other reasons have you heard? But I would encourage you, for whatever reasons you've heard from others, to encourage them to come join us and to come back and not stay away. And when we have that tendency of thinking, well, I think I'll just stay home today, maybe we should rethink that. So if one chooses to skip church, are we really missing out? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. I hope everyone has a wonderful Sabbath.